Our text will be just the final three verses of Joshua chapter 5 this morning. So let's read God's Word, and I'll ask His blessing on it. Dear Saints, this is the living and active Word of God. Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Father, if we know you at all, we have come that you might open your word to us. We have come that we might meet with the living God and engage in the worship that you are due. We have come so that by your Spirit we may encounter you, honor you, magnify you, hear from you. Lord, help us right now, we pray, to rightly divide your truth, to hear a timely word, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Work, O God, for your name's sake, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I imagine most of you are at least somewhat familiar with this scene. And before we dig in, I just want to say greetings from Denton, Texas. I know it wasn't all that long ago that you had another one of our elders, Mac Tomlinson, here. And I know he's here consistently among you. That's an encouragement to us in Denton. I hope he is an encouragement to you. But we love Grace Life and pray for Grace Life, and we feel like we're in this together. So may God's kingdom come and His will be done in Plano, Texas and Denton, Texas. We so need His help. To the Scriptures. This peculiar scene that takes up just three verses ought to prompt us, I hope, to think about others like it in the Old Testament. I want to lay some groundwork with you for a moment. These moments of visitation in the theological world are referred to as theophanies, and I don't want to get overly technical, but I would like you to walk away this morning understanding what a theophany is. Maybe when you read this account or others like it, your mind races through the pages of the Old Testament and you identify a scene here and a scene there. Maybe even as we read the text this morning, you thought of Abraham while he sat at the door to his tent in Genesis 18, and three men seemingly out of nowhere approach Abraham. And in that account, we end up finding out that two of the three men were angels. Angels that would then go down into Sodom and rescue Lot and his family out of Sodom. Hopefully you remember that scene, Genesis 18 and 19. And yet the third man in that company of three, we learn, was the Lord Himself. And we see that because it ends up that Abraham is going to, through this Lord, intercede for Sodom. And you probably remember that transaction. If there be 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And on down and down and down. Abraham worked. Or maybe when you read a text like this, you recollect Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32. Now, we actually don't know who that angel was until that angel's gone. But then we read how Jacob names that place Peniel. And he says this, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Isn't that a statement? Well, there was another moment where the Lord took physical form and appeared to one of His servants, the three Hebrew men. You remember them in the Babylonian flames? Suddenly there appeared a fourth man among them. Yes, these are theophanies. The word is Greek in origin. It literally means God appears. So, dear ones, in our text, we have this instance of God in the form of a man appearing to Joshua, the current leader of Israel. But this is no ordinary man, as we will soon see. This is the Lord. This is the Son of God that is making His appearance in the plains outside of Jericho. And there's scriptural support for this. It's not merely a theological assumption that I'm making this morning. I would back that up even with a New Testament text from the pen of the Apostle Paul, speaking of the wilderness days in which God, by Moses, split open that rock which provided the whole congregation of Israel water to drink. Do you remember that scene? Well, Paul comments on that scene in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, when he says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." There's Paul's own interpretation of this theophany-like event. So whether it was a rock that opened up and provided water, whether it was Moses encountering a burning bush, or the angel of the Lord that we see making these appearances numerous times in the pages of our Old Testament, these are moments of divine manifestation. These are moments that are simply amazing. Can you even imagine living as Joshua, Moses, Abraham, an Old Testament saint, and suddenly there stands before you the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power? Can you even imagine that? You should try sometime to imagine that. Because it is the same one that you and I will forever behold in glory. We will see Him as He is. And by imagining that, it may help you to long for that day. Now, before we dig into the text itself, I think it's important that you have just a brief snapshot of the events leading up to this divine visitation. There are important things happening in Israel's preparation and history. And actually, this is one of a few, I say that tongue in cheek, this is one of a few of the happier moments in Israel's timeline and history. It's the moment before their conquest of the Promised Land is about to begin. Why do I say it's a happier moment? Well, look with me at what preceded this moment. They had miraculously crossed the Jordan River, where God had stopped the flow of the river and caused His people to cross over on dry ground. That was a miraculous scene, no doubt, akin to the crossing of the Red Sea and the drowning of the Egyptian army, which we read about earlier, our brother from Exodus 15. Now, once across that river and now into hostile enemy territory, Joshua doesn't say arm yourselves. He directs Israel to set up a memorial to the Lord. It's time to stop and worship the living God. Let's set up a memorial. Isn't that something? And then on the heels of the memorial, we come to the circumcision of the whole nation of young men who had been born during that wilderness wandering experience. Now it's time for them to be circumcised. Isn't that something? Talk about putting yourself in a position of weakness. Circumcise all your young men in enemy territory. But God was with them. God was doing this. God was preparing them. Then, and finally, while camping outside on the plains of Jericho, all Israel keeps the Passover. Now, I can't prove this for certain, but it seems likely that this was the first time Israel had kept the Passover since the Exodus out of Egypt 40 years prior. And that was to be an annual affair. So after a long gap in this act of worship, they're going to partake of the Passover. And it was only after this Passover meal was enjoyed that the manna, which had been falling down morning by morning from heaven, covering the ground day by day, it ceased. It was at this moment that the manna ceased to fall. And all of this is the precursor to the conquest that is about to follow. All of this was faithfulness on God's part and obedience on the part of God's people. You know, it's amazing to read of God's mercies to His people, especially in light of what He's about to do, how He's tenderly preparing them for days of conquest ahead. Especially in light of the fact that they've crossed the Jordan River and what lays before them but the great walled city of Jericho. Yep, that's what they're looking at when they wake up in the morning. The great walled city of Jericho. That city is now standing between them and the land God promised to give to them. Now we come to our text. The last three verses of Joshua 5. And I've broken the message up this morning into three parts. Number one, His greatness. Number two, His worship. And number three, His demand. So His greatness, His worship, and His demand. That is where we will be headed this morning. So let's begin then where our text begins. I'll reread now verses 13 and 14. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Saints, consider with me this moment in time. Joshua is all alone, and he has come to some place outside the walls of Jericho where he can view Jericho and assess the situation. Now, Joshua is the leader of the people of Israel. He is the God-appointed successor to Moses, who some years prior had died. God had previously promised to Joshua, back in chapter 1, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." That was God's commitment to Joshua. And it's Joshua whom God appointed to lead His people into the promised land. Moses would not get that bit of ministry. It was given to Joshua. And so now he stands there and surveys the walled city before him, when there suddenly, it seems, appears a warrior of a man. Joshua, both spiritual and military leader to Israel, moves toward this man. I don't know if that surprises anybody. It doesn't seem like Joshua's much of a coward. He moves toward this man and he asks the question, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Then this mysterious warrior replies, "No, But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. For starters, it seems clear that Joshua didn't immediately know who he was dealing with. He didn't immediately understand this warrior man to be the Lord himself. That much is clear. We will see that understanding in Joshua develop just a moment later. Yet it does seem certain that Joshua understood this is no ordinary man, because he quickly approaches him and wants to know, whose side are you on? Are you with us or are you with them? That would be an important question for any general to ask. As though it was strategically important which team this guy was fighting for. Here is our King, our Christ, manifest as a man, and not just any man, dear ones, but a warrior of a man with a sword drawn in his hand. Not sheathed, but drawn, ready for battle. And I think it is pure comfort that the Lord knows just what you and I need and when we need it. You remember Paul in his 18 months of ministry in the city of Corinth, how he began to struggle with fear and doubt because of his opposition? Well, the Lord meets with Paul in a vision. We read about it in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for what? I have many people in this city." Talk about encouragement, right? To the Apostle Paul, the Lord was his encourager and shield. To the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace that I mentioned earlier, the Lord appearing as the fourth man in the flame. To those men, the Lord appeared and was their protector. And here in our text, the warrior of all warriors, Christ Jesus himself, comes as leader, commander, captain, and strength. Here is one, dear saints, that Joshua and all Israel can follow onto the fields of battle. But look with me at this brief verbal exchange. Joshua had asked a question, and we see in the answer given, Joshua asked the wrong question. And this is important. I want you to hold on to it. There is something of a progression in our text as Joshua increasingly understands who he is dealing with. So Joshua asks the question, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Christ the King answers, no. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Are you for us or for them? No. You see, it was the wrong question altogether. We don't get to say to God, dear believer, are you with me or what? We often think that way, though, don't we? We often pray that way, don't we? We pray something along these lines, Lord, as I pursue this path, bless me in it. You and I have done that, if we're honest. Many times. We outline our plans and our causes and our strategies to the Lord, and then we ask Him to get on our bandwagon and join us. We're quick to divide things up into teams, and of course we want the Lord to be on our team, right? Christ says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. It's an answer like that, which quickly puts Joshua in his place and exalts the Lord to his rightful place. It was an immediate reorientation. You and I need this same reorientation. Joshua, I'm not on your team. You're on my team. It isn't about how God is going to fit into my plans and your plans, but rather how you and I fit into God's plans. You see the abruptness and the brevity of the appearance, as well as the verbal exchange, only serves to heighten the mystery and focus our attention where it should be all the time, on the captain, on the Christ. Not on the conquest, not on the present circumstances, but to King Jesus we ought to be looking. This was the commander of all commanders. This is the captain of our salvation. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who Joshua is speaking with. After Israel's deliverance through the Red Sea, they sang a song of praise to this great warrior king. And what did they say in Exodus 15, verse 3? We read it this morning. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. This is the warrior captain who said, "Don't think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Matthew chapter 10, 34, 35. This is the one who also said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. This great man standing before Joshua in our text is the very one who gave himself over voluntarily, willingly, to be arrested in Gethsemane's garden while saying this. Take note, Matthew 26:53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" It's the same one we're talking about. This is the commander of the army of the Lord. This is the one who has every resource, every angel, ultimately everything at his command. Do you recall the morning Elisha and his servant woke up to find themselves surrounded by a horde of the Syrian army? The exchange takes place in 2 Kings 6. So when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, rose up in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That great and fiery army that now surrounded the puny Syrian army, that army was led by this same captain. This is, according to Hebrews 2:10, the captain of our salvation. And our captain, brethren, has slain many foes that have risen up against his people over the course of millennia. When I was 17 years old, this great warrior king subdued my rebel heart and enlisted me in lifelong service. He does great and glorious things. We're talking about his greatness this morning. He comes back from every military campaign a victor. Right? His win-loss record is something in zero. He makes war, and no man, no devil can resist his might. This is the one imaged to us in our text with sword drawn in his hand. And it is this same one that, according to the book of Revelation, will one day come back to the earth with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. Before this warrior king, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God. Unconverted one, sinner, hear me. Do not resist His might any longer. Lay down your weapons. When He calls you to come, dear sinner, do not hesitate. When He saves you, dear Christian, and sets you apart, serve Him and Him only. You're on His team. He's not on yours. You see, this is one of those great passages in our Bible that causes us both to take comfort and to take heed. Take comfort, dear Christian, because if this warrior captain is for us, who in the world can be against us? Take heed, dear Christian, because if this warrior captain is for us, He is perpetually with us in all His holiness and hatred of sin. Take comfort. Take heed. His greatness. Don't walk away from a text like this without stepping back and standing in awe of this one who, according to the psalm writer, is great and greatly to be praised, having greatness that is unsearchable. His greatness. What about His worship? His worship. Look at verse 14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to His servant?" It is moving. It is moving to see Joshua's immediate response. The great commander, Moses' successor, has quickly recognized that this is no ordinary man standing before him. This captain, this man with the sword drawn in his hand, he's a divine captain, and Joshua suddenly finds himself in the presence of deity. So to his face he goes. Had this been a mere angel, a rebuke to Joshua would have followed, much as we see the Apostle John rebuked twice over in the book of Revelation for starting to worship an angel, a created being. But this was no mere angel. This was Joshua's king, capital K, double underline it. This was the King of Israel. This was the King of the universe. And His king, and your king, and my king, He is to be reverenced. He is to be worshipped. Here's the thing, saints. We have become so self-important, so full of ourselves, that for some of us, it seems like it would take a theophany-like visitation to shake us out of our evil self-centeredness. God forbid that that be what it takes to shake us out of ourselves. I mean, when was the last time, whether it was hearing the preached word or beholding God's word in private in the early morning hours, when was the last time that you fell to your knees in awe of your God? When was the last time you were stunned by His greatness, His sheer awesomeness? When was the last time you were overwhelmed by His presence? Dear ones, the time has come to confess our sins of self-worship, to crush those ugly idols beneath our feet, and to bow the knee afresh in allegiance to King Jesus. He is working in the earth. He is working all around us. He is here right now. And it is time that we, as the enlisted soldiers we say we are, begin to act like it. This is where Joshua lands in our text, with his face to the earth as he worships. What does my Lord say to His servant? What a reorientation. Do you see the radical shift that takes place? Here's what's happened. Joshua in the twinkling of an eye, has gone from asking the question, are you for us or for our adversaries, to suddenly throwing himself down on the ground and saying, how may I serve you, Lord? Talk about a shift. This is how we properly relate to our master and commander. You are not king, beloved. You are not even your own master. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Those who will be their own master, those stubborn amongst us who refuse to bow the knee, it's those that suffer under His judgment forever and ever in hell. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If ever you're to have hope of eternal life, bow your knee. Away with the arrogance. Bow your knee. Third, His demand. Look with me at the final verse in chapter 5. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, this is after he threw himself face down to the ground, what would you have me to do, Lord? Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Dear ones, Christ wants our undivided loyalty. And more than that, He demands it. He's not merely asking for it. He demands it. And He is no partial Savior, as though He laid down His life to save a part of you, the convenient part. He is a whole Savior who, according to Hebrews 7, saves wholly or to the uttermost. He will have all of you, dear Christian, or you will have none of Him. This is much of our sanctification in the Christian life, I think. The true Christian is increasingly becoming loyal to his God and King, increasingly devoted to this warrior captain. This was no doubt a very sanctifying moment in the life of Joshua. I think we could all agree. This was rapid, advanced sanctification for our brother. He, in worship to his warrior king, had said, Lord, what do you say to your servant? What would you have me to do? And this was Christ's response. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, we've heard those words once before, haven't we? Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I just don't think we get it yet, dear ones. I don't think we see how radically holy our God is. We were created in His image. Yes, absolutely. And yet, He is not like us. We are like Him. He is not like us. The fact is, you and I sin so freely because we fear Him so little. We're arrogant and haughty on Monday morning because we've made God small. We're captivated by the things of the world because the God of our own making is rather unimpressive. Beware, brothers and sisters, that the God you worship is the true God, the God revealed in Scripture, the Christ who confronts Joshua in our text. Because when you come before this warrior captain, I guarantee you, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. I'm convinced that our spirituality in the 21st century needs to look a lot more like that of the prophet Habakkuk. I want to read to you several verses from the 3rd chapter of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed forth from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. That's my God. That's my warrior captain king. He looks and the earth shakes. Did you hear that? Is that your King? Is that your Savior or not? You see, according to our text, He comes to us and He will be for us, but everything is going to change. Nothing will ever, ever again be the same. He is holy and He demands that we be holy too. He will redeem us and then He will set to work transforming us. He will not stop short of our total holiness as He makes us fit for our eternal home. If you don't like holiness, you won't like heaven. So here we are. All of us. Are guilty of wanting God to hop on our bandwagon and get in our game. He says, no, I am your captain. Our response then, dear church, is to fall in line behind our captain, behind Him. To hear, to trust, to obey, right there with Joshua. Look at the last four words of our text. And Joshua did so. Will you? Charles Simeon said it well, oppose Him, and you have nothing to hope. Submit to Him, and you have nothing to fear. To all eternity. He demands my allegiance and your allegiance. He demands my submission and your submission. Does He have it, dear ones? Will you surrender? Will you confess this morning your low thoughts of God? Will you confess this morning inflated views of yourself? Will you set aside your dreams, your goals, your agenda to follow Christ, your captain? Will you die to yourself day by day? These are the questions a text like this asks us. And we've got to deal with this, brothers and sisters. Won't you do so now? Pray with me. Father, You have me here for a reason, and I trust it's in some measure to do good to Your people. It is not me, it is Your word that they need. So would You speak? Even now in this quiet moment of prayer, would You speak? to every heart, knowing every need, knowing every ounce of rebellion. Would you soften those that need to be softened? Would you break those that need to be broken? Would you restore those that need to be restored? Oh God, would you work? We see things so wrong at times. Lord, heal our broken sight. We feel things so wrong at times. Lord, heal our broken emotions. Come and give the help that only you can give in this hour. Make us more like Christ and make us those that fall in line behind our captain. We love you, Lord. We desperately need you. Visit us with power from on high, mercy from that throne of grace. We ask this again in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.